Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. If I haven't had the privilege to meet you yet, welcome. I'd love to meet you after the service. As we come together today, I did that thing this week. You know, that thing that I often do. If you've been around long enough, you'll remember this. Often I go around and I ask people questions during the week. As I'm thinking about a sermon, as I'm trying to prepare for it. And this week I asked the question, what do you think about the most? Now, one guy looked at me and he goes, dude, I think about the Atlanta Braves the most. I love the Atlanta Braves. And so we talked about the Braves for a minute. I also had a mom say, I think about the safety of my children and protecting my children. I had another mom say, I think about how much my children get on my nerves. I had a young man come up to me and say, as I asked him that question, he looked at me and he said, I really don't think you want to know the answer to that question. And then I had a young lady look at me and say, how much time do you have? I asked that question this week, what do you think about most? Because our passage this morning talks about where we have set our minds. And we're going to talk about that as we continue this morning in Romans 8. But before we get to that, what I want to remind you briefly of where we've been. Last week, as we began in Romans 8, if you want to hear more of where we've been, you can go back and listen to previous sermons. But as we began in Romans 8 last week, we saw that Paul, in Romans 8, begins to elaborate on what it means to be in Christ Jesus with no condemnation. No condemnation right now, if you are in Christ Jesus. And we saw that this results in learning to live according to the Spirit. Now, he broached that topic last week in our first four verses of Romans 8, and now that begins to expand here in Romans 5 through 11. I told you last week, this is a crucial chapter for us to understand what it looks like to live as followers of Jesus. And so, today as we come to it, I want you to ask yourself this question. Where have I set my mind? And I want you to keep asking that as we go through this passage today. Where have I set my mind? The passage is Romans 8, beginning in verse 5, and I remind you that this is God's word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, keep asking this question, where have I set my mind? Because the answer to that is that there are really only two options. Now, I say there's only two options, and you might think, well, Tim, you don't know my brain. You don't know how my brain works. There are definitely more than two options about things I think about. There's all sorts of things. And then I know that I overthink about some things that I'm making more important than I should, and I'm back and forth thinking about things I should think about versus thinking about things I shouldn't think about. And I get it. I do understand that. I will also acknowledge that it's been ingrained in us, or at least pressed upon us by our culture, that we shouldn't talk in absolutes when it comes to spiritual things. Even though, by the way, those applauded experts and the educated, even though they say that Christianity absolutely should not be trusted or absolutely does more harm than good. But all that being said, God says, through His Word, that there are ultimately only two options for where our minds are set. Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what are the two options? Where can our minds be set? On the things of the flesh or on the things of the Spirit? So in verse 6, he shows us, or in verse 5, he shows us that now, in verse 6, he kind of gives both of those again, and then we'll see as we go through the rest of these verses, characteristics of what it looks like to have a mind set on the flesh, and characteristics of what it looks like to have a mind set on the Spirit. So first, what does it look like to have a mind that are set on the things of the flesh? The first part of verse 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death. So the first characteristic is that it's death. Now, we say that, and that seems, to our sensitivity, that seems really harsh. Paul's saying, though, that if the mind is controlled by the flesh, that is death. And he's not only talking about death eternally, or that this will lead to death. He does mean that. There is part of that, but it's not only that. It means more than that, even on this earth. What he's actually saying here is that the controlling principle of the non-Christian is that of death. And that's a hard thought, and it's something that we don't like to really talk about. But they, a non-Christian, someone who is not a follower of Jesus, cannot make themselves alive by their own efforts because they are controlled by this principle of death. Let me give an illustration that I used a long time ago. Some of you may remember, but it helps us understand this. So I see many of you talk to me, you go on cruises and things. Let's say you go overboard on a cruise ship. I don't think that's a very highly legitimate fear, but hey, you go overboard on a cruise ship, the cruise ship leaves you, nobody notices, and then a storm comes up, and you're in the raging sea, right? And you're up and down in the raging sea, and just as you're about to go under, you feel like you have no energy left to sustain yourself. Just as you're about to go under, the helicopter comes, Jesus is in the helicopter, Jesus throws the life preserver down, and he goes, grab on, I'll pull you up. And he does, and he pulls you up, and he pulls you to safety. And we hear that and we say, that's a pretty cool story. And it would be, except for that is not how the Bible depicts coming from death to life. See, here's what it's more like. Same scenario, you're in the raging sea, you're tossing up and down, you're trying to battle, you're trying to get yourself to the top, and eventually you run out of energy and you drown. And you're floating face down in the water. And the rescue helicopter comes by, and Jesus, the rescue swimmer, grabs the life preserver, jumps into the water, puts that around you, breathes new life into you, and pulls you up. And see, here's the thing. When we start talking about what it means to live in the flesh or to live in the Spirit, when we minimize what it means to be controlled by the principle of death, we minimize the beauty of what God has done. He breathed new life. When we minimize it, then we kind of think, in the first service, I said something about, like, if you go to the Christian bookstore a lot of times, and then I was like, there aren't those anymore, really. So if you go online and you're looking up, what are the most popular books, and I'll even say Christian books you can find? 5 steps to how to fix this. 7 steps to how to do this better. And you can go through all these things, right? Here's the problem. Someone who has their mind set on the flesh, or a non-Christian, they can try all those things they want to. But none of those things, even though they promise to bring life and help and hope, none of those things actually can fully. No, what is needed, what is fully needed, is to be set free from the controlling power of sin, the controlling power of death. And there is only one who can do this. And I know it's an absolute. It's because it's the only absolute truth. Only Jesus can do this. The Greek word here in verse 6, that's flesh, and throughout the passage, that Greek word there is sarx. It's just a word I remembered easily from seminary because it stood out to me. Is sarx. And what that is, it's translated, like if you have the NIV, it's probably translated sinful nature. Here it's translated flesh. What it is this is the desires and the things that would dictate our senses and our lives, the controlling power of all of that, apart from the Spirit's work in us, apart from our union with Jesus. And so if we're apart from that, this is what controls us fully. It is worldly rather than godly. It is self-centered rather than Christ-focused. It says, if it feels good, then go for it. If you want it, you can have it. No one tells you what to do. You're the boss. You're in charge. You make the rules. You do what seems right in your own eyes. That is the motto of American culture. That is the motto of American culture. It's probably the motto of other cultures too, but we live here. And that is the motto. And that leads to death. Now, before I go on, I do want to make a note here, because he's saying that all of these things are fully true for the non-Christians. But when followers of Jesus, when we fail to live by the Spirit, it doesn't define us, but it does affect us and those around us, as we are choosing to return to a sort of death on this earth as well. And how that manifests itself often as followers of Jesus, there's a lot of examples, I'm going to use one. How that manifests itself often is on our time on this earth, it's through conflict. But I'm not talking about righteous conflict. Let me explain what I mean. You know, yes, we had conflict with God, but through Jesus, the conflict with God has been satisfied. That's why we say there's no condemnation from Romans 8:1. But when we as Christians, when we as followers of Jesus, find ourselves living with our minds on the things of the flesh, even though it's not who we are anymore, even though it's not who we're defined to be, even though we don't have to do that anymore, this attitude will cause conflict in ourselves and with other people. Now, when I start talking about conflict with other people, that's not hard to imagine, right? We've all had it, maybe going through it. When two people who want their own thing or believe their opinion is right, when they come head to head with one another, conflict happens. Even two Christians who both have views that potentially they could support from the Bible, when they're tired, when they're not on guard, when they're operating in the flesh instead of having their mind set on the things of the Spirit, they can be disrespectful. They can be arrogant. They can be proud. They can be rude. They can be impatient. They can be downright mean to each other. I mean, it's not hard to think of examples, right? Social media. We just spent a weekend, many of you were here for the family weekend, and spent a weekend talking about not just social media's impact on our children, but on our culture at large and how we do things socially. And it has made this anonymous, this everything so like either anonymous or detached in a way that we can just be absolutely mean to one another as followers of Jesus, and it's okay because it was on social media. And disrespectful. But teenagers, I know it's not you, but do you ever see your friends at school being just hateful and disrespectful to one another? I know some of you do that too. I'm just kidding. Right? But do you ever see that in the way we talk to one another? Or parents to your children, when you're tired, you're run down, you're exhausted. Some of you may be after this weekend. Right? How you respond, how you interact. Is it rude, disrespectful, arrogant, proud? Or does it display the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to go hard to also say in our marriages. I'll let you apply that. This is a sort of death in this life. And we often, here's the craziest part, we celebrate this type of attitude in our culture. I am independent, I am strong, I am well studied, I am better than those around me, and this self-righteous sneering attitude. And we celebrate it. And it's of the flesh. It is not actually strength. It is weakness. The second thing we see in this passage as a characteristic of a mindset on the flesh is that it's hostile to God. And when we describe the things we're just describing, that's not hard to see. But look at verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You cannot at the same time, simultaneously, yes, we are saints and sinners simultaneously, meaning we still have this remaining flesh within us that we're just talking about, but you cannot in the same moment have your mind, you can't love the flesh without rejecting the Spirit. And you cannot reject the Spirit without loving the flesh. And Paul is speaking in absolutes, making this really clear, right? It's hard. But when the mind is set on the flesh, and at points when it is led by the remaining flesh in believers, it's treating God and the desires of His Spirit as the enemy. And it really just comes down for a battle of control. Who's in control? For the non-Christian, they want to maintain and control and make decisions. Sometimes in our own hearts, though, when we discover that God says, I'm in charge, I'm in control, what is good for you is what I say. They might respond like this, even if not in word, but it's, ha, who are you kidding? Or maybe it's, I don't think so. Or, like we said when I was a kid, who died and put you in charge? And this attitude leads to the third thing we see about the mind that is set on the flesh, that is that it cannot please God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. To please God, a person needs to be able to surrender to His will and submit to what God says is good. Someone who is in the flesh can't do that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, Paul also writing this says, the natural person, the person in the flesh, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Someone who is not a follower of Jesus may realize This can happen, that they may realize that a particular impulse in their life is toxic or destructive or at least unhelpful. And they may decide, like because they read one of those books, to cut it out, to put it out, or to put things in place to help keep them from doing it again. They may cut out entertainment they engage in or modes of self-medication they've run to. But even when they do that successfully, remember what the root of the issue is. The root of the issue is the heart. Paul talked about that a lot when we were looking at Romans 7. The root of the issue is the heart. And so a person can complete can have a thought or complete an action that's good and right, but it cannot please God. It cannot please God without the Spirit of God living within them. Verse 9, Paul says this clearly, the second half of verse 9. All this is true because anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Now let's look at the things in contrast of mind set on things of the Spirit. What are the characteristics of that? And there are two. The first one, you see it in the second half of verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, he says in the first half. Then he says, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It is life and peace. That is the characteristic of a mind set on the Spirit. Instead of death, it is life and peace. What are the things of the Spirit? I'd love to pause and just take time and throw out answers, but I can't. I got to keep going. So what are the things of the Spirit? What the Spirit does is to promote and to magnify Jesus and what He has done, and promote and magnify what He continues to do in the life of the follower of Him. It's recount things of the Spirit. It's recounting. The Spirit helps us do this, recounting and resharing that we are adopted, that we are loved, that we are welcomed in Jesus. You see, we couldn't do that before, but now in the Spirit, in the things of the Spirit, when our mind is set on the Spirit, we are free to do this. And I don't know what the background, your background is, but make no mistake, if you are a follower of Jesus, every follower of Jesus has the Spirit of God within them. You are a follower of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And because of that, we're free to remember that we are privileged sons and daughters and that we are loved and accepted. And that's what he says in verse 9. You, however, so he's been talking about those in the flesh, but now those in the Spirit. You, however, followers of Jesus, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. You, however, you see, we don't have to live controlled with our minds set on the flesh, controlled by the flesh. We can live with life and peace of the love and the joy and the who we are in Him because we belong to Christ. And we have life and peace, verse 10 says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have life and peace because it's no longer just death in the flesh. Jesus pulled us up out of that water. We have, and breathed new life. We have life and peace in Him. I know all of us, you know, all of us are dying in a sense. Right, all of us are decaying. And I think Paul's tying that out here because the Greek thought at the time was everything physical is bad and everything spiritual is good. And so I think Paul's bringing that out. I don't have to look any further to yesterday. We had family with the family weekend. I was outside throwing football and I was like, I don't want to run. I'm going to hurt myself. So I'm just going to be the all-time quarterback. And I threw a lot and now my arm hurts. Like, we're decaying, right? All of us. So what is Paul saying here then? What Paul is saying here is, no, it's back to that flesh thing. That flesh is death, and the things of the flesh is death, but the things of the Spirit are life because the things of the Spirit promote who we actually are and living in accordance to what He says is good for us in His Word. That's life and peace. And then verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is looking forward to our death and resurrection. We will be totally renewed and made eternally alive by the Spirit. Now, here's what's crazy. He talks here about the one who raised Jesus from the dead. It's that Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in you. He lives in you. And the second characteristic of the mind set on the things of the Spirit comes from that. It's that we have power to follow Him through His Spirit indwelling in us. I don't have that on the screen, so I'll say it again. It is that we have power to follow Him through His Spirit's work in us. Another pastor said this, and I told the first service, I'd tell you who it was, but I don't remember. I read a lot of things about this, but here's what he said. The Spirit of God has been given to the people of God in order that we, the people of God, might live to the praise of God. We have the power now to follow Him because His Spirit dwells within us. We have the power now to do what His Word says is good. We have the power now to believe that we are loved and adopted sons and daughters of God. I was moving this week, or our family, we were moving this week, and I said I wasn't going to use this as an illustration because one of the guys joked with me that I would. He didn't even know what I was preaching on, but here we go. So I have this dresser. We're going to take it upstairs. We'd already taken the drawers out like twice. We put them back in because we were trying to figure out what we were doing. I was like, I'm not taking those drawers out again. And so I go and get a strap that was much too long for the job. At least I was going to say typical man thing. I won't blame all of you. It's typical for me. I put this strap on it. I tighten it down. And we get ready to pick it up. And I'm all tangled up in the strap. Right? When followers of Jesus, when we walk in this life, we have not gotten completely rid of the flesh. There is no perfection in this life. And so we find ourselves at times all tangled up in that strap, almost like sometimes it's kind of just a little bit, and other times it's like, I can't even move or I'm going to fall down. But we don't, followers of Jesus, y'all hear me, because I want this for you so bad. I want it for my own heart. We don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay. Whatever it is right now where you are, your mind is set on the flesh, whatever it is going on, you don't have to stay there. Please don't stay there. And what are you doing to not stay there? Don't go buy a book and figure out how to do it better. First thing you need to do is say, Spirit of the living God who indwells in me, you say that you will help me fight this, and I am asking you to. Because I am repenting from that sin, and I am turning, and I'm saying, Lord, you do this work. Set my mind on those things, and you do this work in me. Have you been asking the question as we've gone through? Where have I set my mind? Where have I set my mind? If you're not a follower of Jesus here today, it can only be on the flesh. Turn from that because it might give false hope, but it's fake, and it is leading to death. But if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you're entangled in that flesh, ask right now, ask the Lord, ask by His Spirit to free you. To pull that strap example. Pull that out. To teach you to live according to the Spirit. To the things of the Spirit. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I just want to give you a minute to consider those places where the flesh still might be entangling. And ask Him for His power, for His presence, for Him to fill you anew today, that you might live to the things of the Spirit. Let's pray.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.